Morning, guys. I'm going to get started right away. We're looking at Luke chapter 14 today. As in past weeks, there's a lot of material in chapter 14, and I'm going to be concentrating most on the last part. In fact, I probably won't even be reading the initial parts. You've all read Luke 14 many times, I'm sure. So in Luke 14 verses 25 to 35, Jesus lays out the terms of discipleship. There were great crowds following him. Everyone loved the miracles, healing, and free food. Jesus was cool, the talk of the town, and the latest fad. But he knew their hearts. He knew they desired the benefits of what he did rather than an understanding of who he was. They loved his gifts, not the life he was calling them to. So he explained what it takes to be one of his followers. I'll read starting in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish it.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 soldiers to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus says a lot of things in these simple illustrations. He quickly puts an end to the idea that he offered some kind of welfare program. Although the gift of eternal life is free to anyone who asks, the asking requires a transfer of ownership. Counting the cost means recognizing and agreeing to some terms first. In following Christ, we cannot simply follow our own inclinations. We cannot follow him and the world's way at the same time. Following him may mean we lose the relationships, dreams, material things, or even our own ability to control our own destiny. Those who are following Jesus simply for what they can get won't stick around when the going gets tough. When God's way conflicts with our way, we feel betrayed by the shallow, me-first faith we have bought into. If we have not counted the cost of being his child, we will turn away at the threat of sacrifice and find something else to gratify our selfish desires. In Jesus' earthly ministry, there came a time when the free food stopped and the public opinion turned ugly. The cheering crowds became jeering crowds, and Jesus knew ahead of time that that would happen. Jesus ended his description of the cost of discipleship with a breathtaking statement. "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Renouncing may mean we give up something physically, but more often it means we let go emotionally so that we no longer possess what used to possess us. When we become one of his, we cannot continue to belong to this world. We must make a choice, or we cannot serve both God and mammon. The rich young ruler, when confronted with that choice, turned his back on Jesus. Now, suppose you learned that you had been given a condo on a beach in Tahiti, including a car, food, utilities, and a maid. You could brag about your new lifestyle, plan for it, and dream about it, but until you pack up and leave your current home, the new life is never really yours. You cannot live in Tahiti and your current hometown at the same time. Many people approach Christianity the same way. They love the idea of eternal life, escaping hell, and having Jesus at their beck and call, but they're not willing to leave the life they now live. Their desires, lifestyle, and sinful habits are too precious to them. Their lives may exhibit a token change, starting to attend church or giving up a major sin, but they want to retain ownership of everything else. Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 14 to those with that mindset. We cannot earn salvation by lifestyle change or any other good deed, but when we choose to follow Christ, we are releasing control of our lives. When Jesus is in control, pure living results. In Jesus's parable of the sower, it was only the soil that allowed the seed to be put down roots and bear fruit that was called good. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we must first count the cost of following him. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple"? Let's begin with what Jesus didn't mean. Many people interpret cross as some burden they must carry in their lives, a strained relationship, a thankless job, a physical illness. With self-pitying pride, they say, "That's my cross I have to carry." Such an interpretation is not what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." When Jesus carried his cross up Golgotha to be crucified, no one was thinking of the cross as symbolic of a burden to carry. To a person in the first century, the cross meant one thing and one thing only: death by the most painful and humiliating means human beings could develop. 2,000 years later, Christians view the cross as a cherished symbol of atonement, forgiveness, grace, and love. But in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but tortured death. Because the Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of crucifixion, bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution device while facing ridicule along the way to death. It indicated that the criminal was surrendered to the fact that their life was going to end. Therefore, carry your cross and follow me means being willing to die in order to follow Jesus. This is called dying to self. It's a call to absolute surrender. Each time Jesus commanded cross bearing, he said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Although the call is tough, the reward is matchless." Wherever Jesus went, he drew crowds. All these multitudes often followed him as Messiah. Their view of who the Messiah really was and what he would do was distorted. They thought the Christ would usher in the restored kingdom. They believed he would free them from the oppressive rule of their Roman occupiers. Even Christ's own inner circle of disciples thought the kingdom was coming soon. When Jesus began teaching that he was going to die at the hands of the Jewish leaders and their Gentile overlords, his popularity sank. Many of the shocked followers rejected him. Truly, they were not able to put to death their own ideas, plans, and desires, and exchange them for his. Following Jesus is easy when life runs smoothly. Our true commitment to him is revealed during trials. Jesus assured us that trials will come to his followers. Discipleship demands sacrifice, and Jesus never hid that cost. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, three people seemed willing to follow Jesus. When Jesus questioned them further, their commitment was half-hearted at best. I'll read this short passage starting at verse 57. "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. These people failed to count the cost of following Jesus. None was willing to carry their cross and crucify upon it their own interests. Therefore, Jesus appeared to dissuade them. How different from the typical gospel presentation today. How many people would respond to an altar call that went, Come follow Jesus and you may face the loss of friends, family, reputation, money, comfort, and the ability to satisfy your lifelong dreams. But this is the kind of altar call Jesus was referring to when he said, Carry your cross and follow me. In some situations, in some places of the world, these consequences are reality. Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean all these things will happen to you, but are you willing to carry your cross and accept things like this if they do happen? If there comes a point in your life where you're faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which will you choose? Commitment to Christ means carrying your cross daily, giving up your hopes, dreams, possessions, and self-determination for the cause of Christ. Only if you willingly carry your cross may you be called his disciple. The reward is worth the price. Jesus followed his call of death to self with the gift of life in Christ. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now let's talk for a second about what the difference is between a Christian and a disciple. The terms disciple and Christian are related, but not synonymous. The Greek word for disciple in the New Testament is matetes, which basically means student or learner. But a disciple is also a follower, someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and conduct. The Pharisees prided themselves in being disciples of Moses. Jesus' followers were called disciples long before they were ever called Christians. Their discipleship began with Jesus' call and required them to exercise their will to follow him. Jesus was quite explicit about the cost of following him. Discipleship requires a totally committed life. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple, we just read in Luke 14:33. Sacrifice is expected. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and carry his cross and follow me. Not all of Jesus' followers were able to make such a commitment. There were many who left Jesus after a while. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, it says in the Gospel of John. Jesus used the term disciple, but never used the term Christian. The first instance of the word Christian is found in the book of Acts. In 11:26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Most Bible scholars agree that it is unlikely that the believers themselves thought up the name Christians. The early church had other names for themselves, such as disciples, or the saints, or just the brothers. The name Christian, meaning belonging to Christ, appears to have been invented by those outside of the church. It was most likely meant as a derogatory term. Only two other times does the word Christian appear in the New Testament. The idea that the term Christian was originally derogatory finds some support in 1 Peter 4:16, where Peter says, However, if you suffer as a Christian, Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that label. Biblically speaking, a Christian is a disciple of Christ. A Christian is someone who has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. A Christian belongs to Christ and is daily being transformed into the likeness of Christ. A true Christian, and not one in name only, will have to be a disciple of Christ as well. That is, they have counted the cost and have totally committed their life to following Jesus. They accept the call to sacrifice and follow wherever the Lord leads. The Christian disciple completely adheres to the teaching of Jesus, makes Christ their number one priority, and lives accordingly. A true Christian disciple is a believer in Christ and possesses new life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because they love Christ, a Christian will also be an obedient disciple. Paul describes the reality of being a Christian disciple when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to take a few minutes and talk about an aspect of reading the Bible and understanding the Bible that is very important for us to be aware of, and we see it in Luke chapter 14. So Jesus is talking about following him in this chapter, being his disciple, a very important topic. Some might say it's the most important topic Jesus could talk about. And the first thing he says is that we need to hate our family, parents, spouse, children, siblings, and hate our own lives, or we can't be his disciple. We are disqualified from becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Why would Jesus tell us to hate anyone? He wouldn't. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. Just as a refresher, the dictionary defines hyperbole as extravagant, exaggerated statements that add emphasis but are not meant to be taken literally. Now, just because Jesus is using hyperbole doesn't mean we can ignore what he's saying. Remember that the dictionary definition of hyperbole is that it is used to provide emphasis. I would argue that anytime Jesus speaks in hyperbole, he's trying to get our attention about something that is really important to him, and we should probably listen all the more closely. Now, Jesus frequently speaks in hyperbole in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, take the plank out of your own eye, then take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, you can't actually get a plank stuck in your eye, but Jesus is using hyperbole to emphasize the very valid point that we are often critical of the smallest weaknesses in others while ignoring our own glaring faults. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus doesn't actually want people to do this, or no one on the planet would have any eyes or hands. Rather, he uses hyperbole to get us to realize how absolutely serious we must be about eliminating those influences from our life that cause us to sin. In Matthew chapter 19, he says that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Again, Jesus is using hyperbole to let us know that it's extremely difficult to keep focused on the things of God if concerns about wealth and possession dominate our lives. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Here, Jesus is using hyperbole to help us understand that we should not advertise our good deeds. So what does it mean in Luke 14:26 when Jesus tells us to hate our family and hate our own life? We could probably guess on our own, but we really don't need to guess because there are some companion verses to these in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39 that explain what Jesus is getting at. In verse 34, it says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, right away, we can see that Jesus is once again using hyperbole because Jesus did not bring a literal sword to the earth with him. And since he's using hyperbole, we should be looking for the really important lesson he's trying to teach us. Verse 35, he says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." So again, more hyperbole, since so many places in the Bible teach about the love and respect we should have for everyone, especially our parents. Jesus would not have a specific objective in coming to earth of undermining God's previous teaching on this. But it's hyperbole. So there's something really important to learn that has to do with the hyperbole he just used. And here it is in verse 37. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will find it for my sake." So we can see Jesus is not advocating that we should hate our family members or turn against them. He's trying to teach us about how our loyalty to him must always prevail over our loyalty to anyone else if there is a conflict that cannot be resolved. He wants us to know in no uncertain terms that if these family members who we love so much endanger our relationship with and love for the Lord, we must choose to follow the Lord rather than give in to the wishes of our family member. And that situation could look very much like it would look if we actually hated our family member. Hence, the hyperbole that he uses. So when we read this ending part of Luke 14 on what it means to be a disciple, it's very easy to come away thinking, "Wow, I don't think I can do this." But it's important that we figure out how we're going to respond to it so that we aren't playing games with God. How do you respond? Let me tell you one way that won't work: trying harder. I know that from personal experience. "Lord, I read here I'm supposed to love you more than my family, and I don't think I've really done it that way, so I'm just going to try harder. And Lord, it says here I need to give up my hold on all the things in life that compete with you, and I know for sure I haven't done that, so please, Lord, just be a little more patient with me. I'll try harder. I promise I'll try harder. I know I've promised that before, but this time I really mean it." I'm sure you can tell that hasn't worked for me. Maybe that hasn't worked for you either. Trying harder doesn't get you anywhere in the kingdom of God. The only thing that will work is if I come humbly before the Lord and I say something like, "Lord, you know who I am. You've known everything about me for my whole life. You know I can't do this. You know that I can't live up to this. And if I'm ever going to live in a way that's pleasing to you, if I'm ever going to live a life that is sufficient for me to be called a disciple, it's only going to happen by the power of your Holy Spirit operating through my life. I can't do it on my own." I'll end with these verses from Matthew chapter 19. starting in verse 25. It says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So that's what I have for you this morning. Tough lesson on being a disciple. There's some questions to be discussed. I think at least one of the questions deals with the other parts of chapter 14. And so if your group decides to discuss that question, feel free to go in and read those parts of chapter 14. If you want to ignore the questions entirely and just talk about whatever came up in your mind while I was talking, feel free to do that as well. So blessings to everyone this morning. Thanks a lot.